It was late April 1991. We had our firstborn daughter. She was just a week old. And we had her at the hospital to have some tests done. They were taking a look at her kidneys. And while Angie and I were out in not even a waiting room, just a hallway where they had some seats, kind of that radiology wing, while we're there, we happened to see approaching us one of the doctors that was in the practice at the OBGYN that she had gone through. And though he didn't deliver our daughter, he'd been one we'd seen several times. You know, they just hand you a kind of a rotation so they would know you if they were the one on call when you went into labor. And so he saw us and recognized us and came and said, "Hey, what's going on?" And we told him, and he said these words that ring through my head even all these years later. "You're not worried, are you?" Yeah, we are. Our little baby girl, just a week old, they've said something is going on with her kidneys, and yep, we're worried. Now, I mention that because worry is something that gets us all. As much as we like to say, "I'm not a worrier," there will be some instance, something that will make worry pop up its ugly little head and say, "Look at me." We're looking at issues, that all of us have got issues in our life. There's some universal thing. Last week we looked at anger issues. And this week we want to look at worry issues. Now let me just kind of clarify things real quick for you. There is a difference between kind of what we might call situational worry and, say, an anxiety disorder, where it's just such a constant and you need the help of a therapist, medication, those type of things. That's not what we're talking about this morning. And if anxiety has such a grip on you, you know, be sure that you're talking with your doctor and kind of figuring out the best way forward. What we're talking about, and I've shared this with you before, that when it comes to anxiety, and we kind of use anxiety worry here interchangeably, when it comes to anxiety, there are really two types. There's what's known as trait anxiety and state anxiety. Trait anxiety is something, it's something there. It's almost, you know, what we might use the word kind of pathological. It is very deeply ingrained, and it's just a constant. And it's often needs, like I said, the help of a therapist or medication, both, to kind of help you work through that and manage it. State anxiety is just that. You know, you get a call or an email from HR on a Friday. Said, "You know, about 4 o'clock, come see us before you leave for the day." Yeah, you're going to get a little anxious about that, aren't you? That's the state. Or, you know, you're waiting on some test results from the doctor's office. You're going to be anxious about that. But as soon as it resolves itself, the anxiety goes away. So understand, we're just kind of talking about that kind of garden variety, basic worry that pops up for us all depending on the situation. Here's another distinction that I think it is good for us to make that will help us through this. And that is the difference between a concern and worry slash anxiety. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. You've probably heard this to some extent. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation." So what he's talking here is about that state anxiety. Something comes up and it makes you anxious. You're tempted to be anxious. He said, "By prayer and petition with thanksgiving to God, present your request to God." So he said, here's what to do in those situations. But then, there's another thing he said. And listen to him. He's speaking to the Corinthian church in his second letter to them. He says, "I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Now think about what he's saying here. He's got a concern for churches that he's not getting to see every day. He only gets reports by snail mail, you know, originally. I mean, he just gets little things, some letters that are sent to him, and he waits. And so in between all that, he is concerned for them. But he's not worried. He's not anxious. So what's the difference? When does concern become worry? Here's an idea. You notice a spot on your arm. A mole type thing is, it's looking a little funny. That's. So what should I do about that? You think, well, maybe I should make an appointment with my doctor. And you make the appointment and you wait. And when then you meet with the doctor, you talk about it, you show him, and you go from there. Worry does this. Worry says, what if it's cancer? What if it's a really bad cancer? What if they're going to amputate my arm? What if? And you just go and you go and you go and you go and you go. And you just think of all the worst case scenarios that you can, and you can't release it. Concern says there's something to attend to here. Worry says the sky is going to fall. Concern makes the appointment and then sets it aside until it's time to deal with it again. Worry spends hours on the internet trying to diagnose yourself. I've done this. Maybe you have too. You get that spot and you pull up some things on the internet and you get some images and you're like, you know, you're trying to see, does that match up? Is that the same thing there? That's worry. It's just obsessive. It's just going and going and going. And worry lingers, and it begins then to show up physically. Maybe you notice your stomach hurts, or you get a headache, or you sweat, or your mouth gets dry. Or to paraphrase the great and famous poet Marshall Mathers, some of you know, your palms are sweaty, your knees feel weak, your arms are heavy, mom spaghetti's on your sweater. Some of you can go back. My preacher quoted Eminem at church today. Yeah. And some of you are still, who? Eminem's? I don't know. So what's wrong with worry? What's the big deal about it? Well, we know for certain that worry can produce ulcers, acid reflux, IBS, increased blood pressure, backaches, migraines, sleep issues. And that's not a complete list. Just worry that's just hanging in there has this impact on us. Well, what are the positive effects? Let me give them to you. Done. All right. There is no positive impact from worry, even though we like to tell ourselves. Listen to Jesus. He says, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Now, that's a rhetorical question. And what is the expected response? Yes, of course it can. Right? No. The answer expected is no, you can't. So why do we worry? Why is it so common? Well, psychologist Seth Gillihan suggests there are five reasons that we give ourselves to sustain our worries. These are things we tell us. Maybe we're not even recognizing that we're saying them, but we are. Here's one. If I worry, I'll never have a bad surprise. This is probably my go-to right here. Because I think, you know, it's the things I don't worry, that you get the surprise, you know. I wasn't even worried about that. And boom, there it is. So I'll do a preemptive strike, and I'll worry and I'll worry and I'll worry about it. I'll run all the different scenarios through my mind. And then when I get to the actual scenario, it's not that bad after all. So what have I learned? I'm like a dog that figures out if I sit, I get a treat. So I worry, and then I get a reward where nothing bad happened. Never mind the fact that all that worrying is taking a toll on my mental and physical health. Or it's safer if I worry. If I think about all the things that can go wrong, then I'll make sure not to take the route that would lead me to those things, and I'll take this route, and then nothing bad will happen. So, for example, you say, you know, like someone says, hey, let's go backpacking in the mountains. Ooh, I don't know. I might fall off a cliff. I might meet a bear, a hungry bear. I might become the bear's lunch. I might get poison ivy, poison oaks, poison something. I don't know, let me think about all the things to worry about. I don't like any of those things, so I'm not going backpacking in the woods. See, I'm safe. And when we do that, what we wind up is we miss out on a lot of life because we worried about all the what-ifs that could go wrong rather than simply preparing. Yeah, you could meet a bear if you're in a particular place, but there are ways to manage that. Here's another one. I show I care by worrying. I show that I care by worrying. I care about you, so I worry about you. I worry about you because I care about you. Now, think about that and run that out there a little bit in your mind. What's that saying? If I don't worry, I must not care. Maybe you've had, you know, you've got a spouse and you're kind of thinking, why aren't you as worried? Because usually there's a worrier and a non-worrier or a less worrier. Why aren't you worried? You must not care. Think about that, though. We need to distinguish, though, between caring or concern about a situation, including doing everything in our power to help turn it out well, and worrying needlessly and fruitlessly about it. If in doubt, we can ask family members if they'd rather we worry or shall we care in other ways. Something tells me they're going to say, show me the other ways rather than worrying about me. Here's another one. Worrying motivates me. When I worry, I go on high alert. The adrenaline kicks in. I get moving. I bet you could think of other ways to motivate yourself other than the unhealthy aspects of constant worry. So we need to differentiate again between unproductive worry and productive concern and problem solving. Last one. Worrying helps me solve problems. And we might tell ourselves that. But the truth is, and the studies bear this out, that it actually interferes with your ability to problem solve. Because it's hard to detach emotionally from it and think about the different ways that you could solve it. You can think about all the ways it can go wrong, but it's hard for you to think about the different ways that you could tackle the issue and things that you can do about it and that you can't, and releasing those. Again, differentiating between problem solving and wheel spinning worry. Listen to Jesus call us away from worry. He says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now, most of us in this room, we don't get worried. We don't get worried about having any clothes. But how many times have you worried about what you will wear? Oh, I can't wear that. I wear that. I literally do this every Sunday. I will pull up ellisvillecc.com. I will look at past sermons, and I will see what shirt I wore recently so that I don't show up here in the same shirt I wore last week and have you all laugh at me hysterically. That's not going to happen. Most of you can't. I don't even remember what he said last week, let alone what he wore. But that's it. And so how many times, I can't wear this, I can't wear this, this is, I didn't know you can't wear white after Labor Day. Never worried about it before. Now I have a new worry. Last night I went to a wedding, and I thought, what should I wear? So I put on slacks, and, a dress shirt and a sport coat. Should I wear a tie? What to do? Because if I'm conducting the wedding, I'm going to wear a tie, but I'm not. So what do I do here? I know. I'll take the tie in. I kept it in my pocket and I'll see what others are wearing. And as soon as I walk in, I see Josh Koontz wearing a tie. And I think, that's it. I've got to wear a tie now. That guy never wears a tie when I see him. But then I looked around and I saw a few others without a tie. I thought, okay, I'm safe. But I had it just in case. What do we, you know, often most of us, we're not worried about having enough food, but am I eating the right things? What am I worried about? You know, we just let our minds go around. We have this whole thing called a fear of missing out, FOMO, fear of missing out. We're afraid we're going to miss out on all these experiences when we worry about that. And so Jesus says, come away from that, because that's what the pagans do. That's what the people who don't follow me do. I've got a whole different kind of life for you. So how then? How do we find release from the grip of persistent worry? How do we do that? Listen to Jeremiah 17, 5 to 6. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in parched places of the desert and a salt land where no one lives. Now here's the context of in Jeremiah. They were being threatened and they were thinking, well, who should we call on? And so they began to think about other nations that they could ally with themselves with, that they could pay to come to the rescue rather than to turn to the living God who could deliver them from their enemies. And most of us, we're not facing, you know, these great foes out there. But what this is telling us is that we need to realize that worry is misplaced trust. And what he's saying to them, if you put your trust in the wrong place, there's nothing to draw life out of. You'll find yourself in a place that is barren, that has no source of goodness for you. And you think you're putting roots in the right place, but you're not. It's really just this very barren place. Eric Severide said this, the biggest business in the U.S. is not steel, automobiles, or television. It is the manufacture, refinement, and distribution of anxiety. Now, he said this in the early 60s, before the internet, before social media, before the 24/7 cable news cycle, before the digital age, in the early 60s, he realized that worry is big business in our culture. Worry, fear, anxiety, distress are good for business. How can that be? Well, when you're worried, don't you turn to something that will ease your worry? Something that'll take the edge off? And so those who like to sell things will say, look, we've got what you need right here. Are you worried about your status? Drive this car. Live in this house. Wear these clothes. We want you worried so you'll turn to us to solve your problem. But you know what happens? The problem doesn't get solved. The worry never goes away. It just, by turning to these sources, by turning to men and their devices, we just keep recycling the worry. It just keeps coming around and we just worry more and more. When I was a teenager, we went to a thing called a Renaissance Fair. I grew up in Southern California and it was on the old Paramount Ranch. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool. But then I found that was just the weirdest place, things I'd ever seen. But one thing I found that I liked was a thing, a cousin of ginger ale. It's called ginger beer. It's not an alcoholic drink. But one of the things I found when I drank, oh, I'm going to try this. I drank it. It immediately burned my throat. Just this burn. So what I do? Take another swig. Wash that down. Oh, no, there it is. I just kept doing it. And you think, okay, one and done, right? You're done with that bottle. That didn't work. Go get some water. Nope. Can I get another one? And I just kept doing it and doing it. I never said I was smart, okay? And I just repeated this cycle. And we do the same thing. when it comes to worry by keep going back to the same sources that say we can solve our worry, but they just create it. Case in point, think about politics. How politicians, left and right, conservative, liberal, Democrat, Republican, what do they need you to be? Afraid. Worrying. Worried about what will happen if the other opponent, the other side wins, or worried about this situation and this cause. Why? So I can solve it for you. Send me to the Capitol. Those of you who've been around and voting for a long time, have you seen it get better? We just keep going back to it like a good bottle of ginger beer, and it never satisfies. Because here's what's happening. Worry takes God out of the situation. It takes God out of the equation and says, I can control the situation. I can do it. Or someone else can do it if I worry enough about it. So once I've realized I've misplaced my trust, I need to determine where to place it. Where do I go? Let's revisit a famous story from the gospel. Jesus and the disciples needed to cross the Sea of Galilee. It was getting toward the end of the day, and Jesus said, you guys go on ahead of me. I'm going to spend some time in prayer. And so they're going, and while they're going across, they look and see, there's this dude out on the middle of the lake walking on the water. And I love Peter's response, and then saying, if it's you, like, who else is it going to be? But the guy that's healing people and bringing people back to life and all that, but if it's you, call me out. Let me come out there and walk with you. And Jesus said, come on out. And so Peter gets out there, and he gets out on the water, and he's walking on the water. And, you know, we often diss Peter for what happens next, but let's think of it. He's the only one guy that was willing to get out of the boat. So he gets out of the boat, and he's looking at Jesus, and this is great. And then his focus shifts. And he begins to look at the water, and he begins to waves. Those waves are getting kind of big, and what happens? He begins to worry, and what does he do? He begins to sink. And it said in verse 30, Lord, save me. And Jesus said, no. You got yourself into this mess, you get yourself out. Right? Wrong. They saved him, they got back in the boat. But you see what happened? When Jesus is in Peter's view, when he can see him, he's fine. When he's out of view, when his focus changes, he begins to sink. And so what does this call us to do? To reframe our mental viewpoints. To reframe our mental viewpoint. In his book, Chatter, psychologist Ethan Cross describes that worrying self-talk, that negative self-talk that we engage in, as something called chatter. And it's just constant. And he doesn't refer to chatter as the positive, you know, positive things that we tell ourselves. That's not chatter. It's those negative things we just over and over and over. And he said they have learned one way to ease this chatter, he and other researchers have found, is to change our mental view from immersive to distance. Think of it this way. Think about zooming in on your computer, and you want to zoom in or zoom in on a telephoto lens. You get in real close versus pulling back and get a larger picture. And this is what happens with Peter. When he zooms in, he's immersed in seeing those waves, until he pulls his view back and sees Jesus and says, Jesus, save me. And so we have to learn how to reframe that mental image for us. Because Peter, what he essentially does, views in, he goes in reverse, seeks, pulls back, comes back up again. Let me give you another one. Paul, time and time again, we can read some things about Paul that help us. He writes this letter, Philippians, from prison. And he's chained to a guard. And he's got a trial coming up. And he may or may not be executed. But he's not worried. Listen what he says. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Now, see what he does? Now, if it were me, I'd be sitting there in prison, chained up to this stinky guard going, oh, poor me, I can't believe this. This is not good. And worrying about all the things, you know. But he doesn't. He backs up and he says, you know what? This guy sitting next to me, when he leaves, he goes back to the barracks. You know what he tells them? Everything I just told them about Jesus. And guess what? I get another guard, and he's got to listen to me talk about Jesus. And so now all of them know about the gospel. And not just them, the gospel is being preached. People are feeling more bold to preach the gospel. And so what he's saying is, I've got a win-win going on here. Instead of focusing on himself, he gets the larger picture and sees God at work. And so that leads us to the third way, to help us manage our worry. Just like we talked about managing our anger, lots of things that we're going to get angry, but we don't want that anger to get out of control. We're going to feel some worry, but we don't want that worry to get out of control, and we become obsessed with it. So here's what we do. How does he enlarge his view, and how do we do it? He looked for Jesus. We need to look for Jesus. We need to see Jesus. Just like Peter, he's drowning. Jesus! Now he's not drowning. Paul, I'm in prison. But I see Jesus at work. You and I need to look for Jesus. Now how do we do that? How can we do that? First, look for him in prayer. Look for him through prayer. One of the great things that we have that God has given us with our brain is to visualize things. And we can visualize seeing Jesus. And in our prayer, we can say, Father, here's my situation. Help me to see Jesus in it. Help me to see him next to me. Help me to see him, what he's doing, how he's at work. Help me to see him. To know I'm not alone. To remind myself that he is active. He is a living God. And then see him also in his resurrection. The story of Jesus and our story does not end on the cross. It does not end with his death, because his story does not end at all. Just a chapter is turned. Because though they thought they had won, they had actually lost when they crucified him. And that stone rolled away from the tomb, and he walked out. And so as you're seeing Jesus, remind yourself, you are seeing someone who conquered death. Now, why is that important? Because when you have those worst case scenarios running through your mind, you need to see you have a death conquering Savior at your side. Say that out loud to yourself. In fact, say your name first. Okay? Say, Byron, I have a death-conquering Savior at my side. Now, you do it, but don't use my name. Okay, ready? And one, two, three, go. Yeah. see Jesus, look for him, see him, and remind yourself. This is what Paul does. Paul is sitting in prison. He's gonna have a trial. He may or may not be executed. And what does he say in Philippians chapter 1? He says, for me to live is Christ. So if I get to live, great. I get to tell more people about Jesus. I get to minister to more and teach more. I get this all. But if I should die, if they should execute me, guess what? It's a gain for me because I'm going to see Jesus face to face. And so what he's saying is, whether I live or whether I die, I see Jesus. So why would I worry? And I would be remiss if I didn't say, you also need to make sure you see Jesus in the body of Christ. That is the church. That you are not alone on this journey of faith. And you have people to be with it. And that also flings to flip around. We need to remember we are the body of Christ. And we need to make sure that we are present and available to help people in different situations. Because we may be the ones God uses to lighten someone's load. To help them through something. And then I want you to see Jesus right now. And that little piece of bread, that little cup of juice, to see him in communion, Lord's Supper, however you like to refer to it. To see the one who loves you so much that he took on flesh, dwelt among us, and died on the cross for us. And on that third day, rose again. So see him now. Look at that bread. Look at that little cup and see Jesus. See him. Because if Paul wrote, if he did not spare his son because of his love for us, how much more is he going to meet all of our needs? And even if the worst happens, you're still okay. If your hope is in Jesus. Because you'll see him face to face. It's not that we have no concerns. We're going to be concerned about things. It's okay to be concerned about providing for your family and make sure they're okay if something happens to you. That's okay. But we don't want to get caught up in obsessive worrying that robs us of our joy. And so in these next few moments, as we move into a time of communion, see Jesus. See the situation you're worried about. Put them together and say, Jesus is with me in this now. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that in this moment that we have here together, this moment we've come to now to take that bread that tells us and reminds us of the body of Christ, to take that little cup of juice that reminds us of the blood of Jesus. Help us to see you. And whatever it is that is worrying us this morning, whatever situation it might be, something at home, something at work, help us to tell ourselves, remind ourselves that you are with us. Father, help us to remember. We'll have to do this over and over and over because our brains have to kind of rewire themselves. We've got to learn this. But the more we do it, the easier it becomes. The more quicker we'll get into it. Father, help us. Meet us in this moment. Help us see you in Jesus. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.